the second chapter, verses 1 through 10, in other words, all the verses of the chapter. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let us hear God's word. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, in these moments, teach us from these words, from your truth. We need to hear what you have to say to us today. We need to know how these words and this teaching will apply in lives. And so by your Holy Spirit, take your word, write it upon our hearts, and help us to not only understand it, but also under your direction to apply it in our lives. Speak in these moments, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Begin the service with the sermon, rather, with a quote that I guess is not up on the screen yet. It will be at some point. Frank had to step out for a moment. So anyway, I'll read it to you, since you can't read it for yourself. And then when it comes up, you'll say, "Oh, I've seen that before," or "I've heard that before." The quote is this: "Sometimes God puts us in places where we have to face the consequences of our own stupid choices." And the quote goes on to say, "God will do whatever it takes to bring us to the place where we remember him." The human tendency is, as you well know, is to ignore things we shouldn't ignore and to avoid things we shouldn't avoid. That we only take action when things get bad enough that we have no other choice but to take action. When we can't deny it anymore. Something's going on with us physically and I don't want to see a doctor about that. It's probably just nothing. I can work on that. And then when it suddenly gets bad enough, we say, "Well, maybe we ought to go get this checked out." Or something's wrong, a home situation, meaning home repair, that kind of thing. And you say, "Well, we can still make this work. We don't have to call for a repairman quite yet. That's pretty expensive." And then you wait too long and suddenly you have a major issue. Or overdue bills. "Well, you know, it's hard for me to pay them all right now, so what I'll do is I'll wait until the creditors call and then I'll pay it as much little as I can to kind of get them off my back." Or a car tune-up. Well, I know the check engine light is on, but I can get a few more miles out of this before I have to go and bring it to a mechanic. I've been down that road. It doesn't work. I didn't go down the road afterwards. That was the problem. And it's especially true that we ignore things and avoid things when we're messing up our lives by our poor choices. When we convince ourselves we're okay, when really we're not. If you have any experience with addiction or working with addicts, you know that this is precisely one of the issues. Oh, I'm okay. I can handle it. It doesn't have control over me. I can quit whenever I want to. Oftentimes, for such individuals, it takes an attention getter. Maybe an intervention of some sort, or maybe the results of their addiction kick in and they become so low that they've got no place else to go. Desperate times call for desperate measures, and sometimes we all need an attention getter, and that's especially true in spiritual matters. Many people don't want to do business with God until their situations demand that they do. Well, I'll worry about getting right with God at some point, but not right now. I'm too busy with other things. When I need God, I'll deal with him. I plan on living a little while longer, and yeah, before I die, I'll probably deal with God, but not now, not yet. We treat God like we do the fire department. We know he's there. We basically ignore him. And then even when we have a little fire at home, we try to extinguish it ourselves, and we only call him them when? When it gets more than we can handle. In some cases, God gives us an attention getter. He does an intervention of sorts where we are so far down that we can only look up. Only then do we pray Psalm 131, which says, "Out of the depths I cried to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice." For Jonah, God's attention getter was spending 3 days and three nights inside a fish. I don't know what that's like. I'm guessing none of you have ever experienced that. If you have, I want to talk to you afterwards. I'm curious. But it doesn't sound like it was pleasant. But for Jonah, that was God's attention getter to him, where he finally ends up at a place where he's at rock bottom, and he has to look up. The story of Jonah we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. Jonah, the disobedient prophet. Jonah, who was told to go to Nineveh and preach and decides not to accept that call, but to go in the complete opposite direction on a boat to Tarshish. God sends a storm to intercept Jonah and is running away from him. Jonah realizes it's God's doing, but he still hasn't done business with God yet. I find this fascinating. You remember when it finally is determined on shipboard that Jonah's the problem, his God is punishing him, and the sailors say, "What should we do to you?" Remember what Jonah said? "Throw me overboard and the storm will pass." What do you think would have happened if Jonah had said at that point, "If I just repent of what I've done, if I just come before God and plead for his mercy and seek humbly his forgiveness and vow to follow his call from now on," do you think that storm would have stilled? I think so. I think that's what God was after. But rather than do that, what does Jonah say? "Throw me overboard." You know what that says to me? Jonah's saying, I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. I'd rather die than follow the plan, the call that you have on my life. So he ends up being thrown overboard, where he expects that he will die. But instead, God sends a big fish to swallow him up and keep him alive. Now, some might say to me, you don't really believe that, do you, Pastor? That Jonah was actually swallowed by a whale? I mean, come on, you look like a reasonably intelligent guy. Well, yes, I do believe it. First of all, because the Word of God says so, and it is the Word of God, after all. But also because Jesus himself, when he was here on earth, affirmed the truthfulness of this account. When being questioned, Jesus said at one point, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He compares his own burial in the time between his death and his resurrection to what Jonah went through. Jesus said, "Jonah did that. That's good enough for me. You can come at me with any other explanations you want, but I come back to Jesus said it." That answers the question. That settles the issue right there. Now, being in the belly of a fish for 3 days sounds pretty horrible, but it's actually God's grace. It's God's grace extended to Jonah, because not only was his physical life spared, but God was able to get to him. And he was able to deal with God and get things straightened out. We have in chapter 2, which I read earlier, his prayer from inside the fish. I dare say this is the only prayer of its kind. I don't know of any other prayer that's ever been recorded from the belly of a fish. It's a remarkable prayer. It sounds very much like one of David's psalms. And considering the situation that occasioned the prayer, it's very remarkable. I think one of the most remarkable prayers in Scripture. And the message I think we can take from this is this: when God provides an attention getter to us, we ought to take it seriously. And when we do, God can do some marvelous things in our lives. Jonah's prayer is an example of just how to do that. There seem to be at least 5 things he did here. Don't get shook with the number 5. They'll be short. I promise you that the last time I did a 5-point sermon. I kept my word. So 5 points that I see from this prayer. The first is Jonah reached out to God. Reach out to God. "In my distress, I called to the Lord." Jonah knew when he was on the ship that God wanted to deal with him. But he didn't call out to God. He told the sailors, throw me over. But now, "In my distress, I called to the Lord." He knew God was calling him before. He figured he'd try everything else before that. You know, folks, why is going to God our last resort so often? Instead of the first place we go? Shouldn't it be the first place we go when any situation? Some of you may remember an old television commercial where a person had a beverage in their hand and they're about ready to drink it, and they look in the refrigerator and they see a particular product in that refrigerator. And they say, "Wow, I could have had a V8. Anybody remember that? I think Oftentimes in life, we find ourselves after the fact going, wow, I should have prayed. I should have prayed. Why is it that that's our last resort? Well, I'm not going to bother God with the little things. I'll wait till they become big things. Well, maybe they won't become big things if we bring them to him when they're small. He reached out to God. In the words of the hymn that we're going to sing when this sermon's over, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Reach out to God. The second, Jonah recognized God was dealing with him. He said, you hurled me into the deep. Notice, he doesn't give any excuses or try to blame somebody else. He understands it was God who did this. God hurled him into the deep. God has caused these consequences to come in his life. There's no blaming others. The story that we have in the scriptures of Adam and Eve in the garden, and after they sinned and God comes and confronts Adam, I always kind of chuckle. Because Adam's response to God, when God says, did you eat of the fruit I commanded you not to eat? Adam says, well, the woman you gave me. Well, she gave me the fruit and I ate. What's that say? Not my fault. And actually, in one sense, he's blaming Eve, but he's also blaming God. Because he says, the woman you gave me. So then God comes to Eve and says, Eve, what have you done? And Eve says, well, you know, the serpent deceived me. In one sense, you almost feel sorry for the serpent, not really, but you do because he has nobody to blame. Everybody else has blamed everybody else. There's nobody left. The buck stops with him. The point is that we are very good at blaming other people for our own faults and finding ways to excuse. But Jonah here says, you hurled me into the deep. In one sense, he's saying, what I'm experiencing here is not unfair. I deserve this. I deserve this for what I have done. God is at work here. And I need to respond. You hurled me into the deep. Reach out to God. Recognize God's dealing with you. Thirdly, remember God's provision. He says it as plain as it can be said. Salvation comes from the Lord. If Jonah is going to be saved, God is the only one who could do it. And if we are to be saved, God is the only one who can do it. He could not save himself. No one else could. There was nowhere else to turn. He mentions here about clinging to worthless idols. They can't help, whatever the idols are. But salvation comes from the Lord. Reminds me of the wonderful words in Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills or to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You can look to the hills, you can look to anywhere else, but ultimately salvation only comes from the Lord. And Jonah gets that now. The fourth thing we see in this prayer is that he repented of his wrongdoing. And so must we. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you. Repentance is somewhat minimized often in Christian circles. Repentance is really a three-step process And it needs to be all three for it to be complete repentance. The first is, it begins with sorrow for our sin, true contrition. Not just sorry for the consequences, but sorry because we recognize we have sinned. And it creates a godly sorrow as the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sinfulness. But that isn't where repentance stops. That's only the first step. The second part of repentance is confession of your guilt and sin. Confession literally means to say with or to agree. In effect, really what it is you're agreeing with God about your sin. Confession is, I agree with you, Lord. What I did was wrong. What I did is sinful against the holy God. And I confess it to you now. I say it. We're still not at the end of repentance, however, because the third and final step of true repentance is a turning from your sin. Doing a 180, a turnaround. You're going in this direction, repent of it, now you're going to go that direction under God's guidance, under his leading. In other words, your sorrow leads to confession, but it has to lead to action. It's not just an emotional, mental thing. It has to react result in action of some sort. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to take steps so I never go down this path again. Then it becomes true repentance. And the last thing we see is Jonah's resolve to worship him. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I'm sure you've heard the term foxhole conversion. It comes from soldiers being in a foxhole when the bullets and the mortars and everything else are all around them. In the midst of not knowing whether they're going to live or die in the next moment, they make promises and vows to God that go something like, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you forever. If you get me out of this, I'm yours. Your promise is made under duress. And I believe when they're uttered, they're absolutely sincere. There's nothing like being the fear of your life to get rid of all your pretense, especially with God, when they're uttered. Of course, the question is, afterwards, is it followed through? Does it make a difference? Or is it just a foxhole conversion? And then once you're out of the foxhole, it's all forgotten and done. Jonah in the belly of a whale says, I'll sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. How will we know that? Well, only as we follow his story. As we continue on, which we'll do in the next couple weeks. Lots of promises are made when we're at low points in our lives. Are they followed through on? God desires a commitment that lasts. He wants us to stick with him even when the crisis is over. Do you remember the Sunday after 9/11? All across this country, churches had 3 times more people in them than before. And all sorts of promises were probably made. Where are they now? We'll see how Jonah's commitment stands up. But those are the 5 things that he says when he's in the belly of the whale. And they're good, and they're important, and we should know them, and we should practice them, regardless of whether Jonah did or not. But the key point to all of this, I think, is in the last verse. It shows that what Jonah did was the response God desired of him all along. It says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Jonah is delivered. God provided the fish. God provided the vomiting. Three observations real quick. First, God was in control throughout this entire episode, wasn't he? And he always is. There's no accidents or coincidences in God's providence. Another quick point, God can hear us wherever we are, whatever circumstance we're in. If God could hear Jonah from the belly of a whale, he can hear you and me wherever we are, in whatever circumstance we're at. And third quick observation is Jonah's deliverance was both physical and spiritual. His life was spared physically, but also God fixed him up spiritually. His deliverance was in both. That's Jonah's story. Jesus told a story, kind of similar in a way, a story you probably know very well called, we usually call it, the prodigal son. It's a story about a man who made a stupid choice, just like Jonah did. A son who told his father, I want all my inheritance now so I can use it now. Now, inheritances were given only on the death of a father. So therefore, what the son was really saying is, Dad, I wish you were dead. Because I want mine. And I want mine now. He takes his inheritance. And he goes and leaves home. Goes to Las Vegas. No, I don't know that. But he goes to a far country. And he lives it up. And he squanders everything. Things didn't go quite as he planned. And he finds himself broke, bereft of friends, and ended up living in a pigsty, a Jewish man living with the pigs. And the only food he has is the food that he fights the pigs for, the scraps of food that are given to them. And then there's an interesting phrase in the narrative. Literally, it says, when he came to himself. Most of the versions of the scripture translate that, when he came to his senses. When he came to his senses. I would just say the light bulb went on in his head. And suddenly things became clearer. Well, if I go back to my father, well, even his servants and hired hands have food, maybe I'll just go back and be a servant and be a whole lot better than I am now. And he goes back, and you know the story, how the father welcomes him graciously and joyfully. In effect, the prodigal son and Jonah were kindred spirits. They both found themselves, one in a belly of a fish, the other one in a pigsty. And it was there that God reached to them. It was there where their defenses were down enough for them to understand and hear God. To be clear, Not every calamity or difficulty in our life is due to our disobedience. You may remember the story when Jesus encountered a blind man. His disciples said, "Well, who sinned? This man or his parents, so that he was blind?" And what did Jesus say? "Neither one." But this happened so the glory of God would be revealed. The point is, we can't always assign one-to-one correspondence between our bad situations and our bad choices. But sometimes we can. Sometimes there are other explanations. Sometimes no explanation is given at all. It's very clear in the book of Job, for instance, that Job had done nothing wrong. Yet he suffered incredibly. And that was the point of all his consternation. Why? And he never got an answer, not even at the end of the book. But make no mistake, God sometimes allows tough things in our lives to get our attention. In effect, he says to us, "You and I need to do business. And if the only way I can reach you is by putting you and allowing these things to happen, then that's what I've got to do. I love you too much to let you persist in the way that you're going. I love you too much to ignore it." So we must ask him when times are tough, is God trying to get our attention? And if we realize that he is, what will we do? Will we ignore him? Or will we respond to him? Of course, there is one other option. Not to do stupid things in the first place. Because stupid things lead to bad consequences. God has given us in this book all sorts of commands and principles and statutes and counsel and advice about how it is we should live our lives. God, our Creator, who should know more than anybody else what makes for a good life, gives us a whole lot of things in here. And you know what? If you follow them, you avoid a whole lot of bad things, don't you? If you do what God asks of you to do, if you live your life the way God says to live your life, there's a lot of consequences you won't suffer. You may have some other ones. God has other ways of doing different things, but it's maybe good to remember that if we live God's way, it's the best way. The best way to live for any number of reasons. But if we do make a stupid choice and it ends up costing us, remember Jonah. Remember the prodigal son, because the same God who rescued those two guys is there to rescue us as well. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, help us to remember that you're always there, whether we're in the mountain or the valley. And Lord, if we're in the valley because you're trying to get our attention, well, show us that. Show us what it is you want to teach us through whatever the circumstance might be. Lord, we thank you so much that you don't release your grip on us, that you don't divert your attention away from us, that even when we do stupid things, you still love us, and you still say, "Come on back." Thank you, Lord, for your grace. In Christ's name, amen.